Thank you. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to see my mother here today. Hi, Mom. And happy birthday to my dad. It's a special day for the Grabers. Make sure you say happy birthday to Sheldon sometime today. It's worthwhile. Hey, we are here this morning. We've completed a lot of important pieces, and I want to make a little bit of a transition into our need for the Lord's work in our lives. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to start with a passage out of Romans chapter 3. We're going to be starting at verse 10. Now here, the Apostle Paul is working with correcting a few problems. There's some arguments between Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, and how this thing of the law plays in, and the book of Romans, Paul does a lot of work to give us a good basis for theology and understanding how the Lord works. But verses 10 through 18 here in chapter 3 they're actually not pretty. They're not pleasant. They're not encouraging. I realize that you stood just a moment ago for prayer, but would you be willing to stand again for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read verses 10 through 18 here in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, so Paul is pulling from, this is largely from the Psalms and some of the prophets. This is scripture from earlier in the Jewish tradition. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. May we pause. I want to pray before we move on. Father in heaven, thank you for seeing this situation. You saw us as we really are, as we really were, and yet you had mercy, you had grace, you had compassion on the lot of us. And we thank you. Guide us as we look into your word today, as we find grace in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is really discouraging, actually. It's not a very encouraging spot to start, and I admit it. We actually don't have it all together, and nobody does. And what does that do for you when I say you don't have it? Do you remember junior high? I mean, I live there, so it's not fair. I work with about 100 14-year-olds 5 days a week, and it's a good reminder that we don't have it all together. It's kind of humiliating. But, I mean, I can spend a lot of time laughing, but there's no point, because I don't have it all together myself. But do you remember playing basketball or softball or volleyball as a 13-year-old? Do you remember how that was? When the ball was supposed to go this way and it went that way, and then at least three kids would snicker at you and you felt about so tall. You tried to make good grades in school. Maybe you didn't, but maybe you did. And it was hard. There was always that one kid that seemed to get every answer right on every test, but like you hated that kid. You didn't actually hate the kid, right? But you didn't like him because it wasn't fair. Maybe your friend group, I don't know what you call it then, your buddies. Some of you are over 55 years old. Maybe you had a different term for it. But it was the moment where you were in and what you said was cool. Maybe you had the good joke. I know, I'm sorry. I'm asking a lot of you to go all the way back to being a kid. But do you remember the time when you were popular and then when you weren't? When maybe somebody else was cool and you weren't it anymore. And you felt like you didn't have any friends. Like you were all alone. There's human reminders of the fact that we don't have it all together. So that's on a human level. But the verses I just got done reading, if you follow along, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So way beyond good grades or bad grades, way beyond basketball winning shots or not winning shots, is the terrible reality that we are born sinful, we are sinful, we need help. And all the world may become guilty before God. I think it's painful, but it's true that we are all kind of equal in need of a Savior. And I think that there's some real value in just acknowledging our need for something that we don't have. Embracing our need for acceptance. We're all equals. You know, I think about it that we've heard this message before, but I want to pause just a moment. If you've ever needed to prove your point to someone else, then we still have some homework to do on this issue. If you've ever needed to prove that you're right, let's pay a little attention today as we talk about the need for grace in all of our lives. Hey guys in the sound room, I think we need to put that piece back on top if we could. Oh, we're not in the sound room right now. Well, I'd love to advance to the next slide when we get there. All right. Hey, we got it. Thanks, guys. All right. The turning point isn't when you finally feel like you're enough. It's when we stop pretending that we are. Grace doesn't mean that you're at the top of your performance. It meets you where you fall short. And the sooner that we can come to that realization, I think the better off we are and everyone else around us is. Read on verse 20 through 23 here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. The law brings us into an awareness of what we're doing wrong. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. There's no reason to pretend that I have it together. I think it's really possible to try to put a good face on it, to try to make it sound good, to make it look like we've got it together. And I think it's just so, it's so important to note that this is where shame and guilt kind of come cruising in, when we realize that we've got it wrong. Now, guilt is God-given. Guilt is saying, I did it wrong, or I made a mistake. It's acknowledging that, but so often it shows up right along with this thing of shame. And we shift that from, I made a mistake, to, I am a mistake. And those voices roll so loudly in our head. From, I did something wrong, to, well, I am wrong. And the devil wants to play havoc with that that part of who we are. You know, we all realize that we don't quite measure up to God's righteousness, right? We realize that we don't quite have it together. I think it gives us kind of two choices. We can either reduce the standard so that it seems a little more manageable, or we can compare ourselves with other people and say, well, at least I'm not quite as bad off as her. Or at least I'm not quite, you know, that thing that he does, I don't do that. And we do, like, we defend ourselves to the nth degree, don't we? We compare ourselves to others. I'm sorry. But you all can see the fact that I'm aging. I am not 21 anymore, right? In the hallway where I teach at Westview Junior High, there are many women and there are a few men. And I am not the youngest of the men in my hallway, but I do have the most hair. And so we talk about it, right? Oh, it's going gray, yes, but it's still there. What's that got to do with anything? You know, you compare yourself with issues of weight loss. We compare. So we have the temptation to reduce the standard. Like, I'd really like to lose so many pounds. But you know what? I'm not diabetic yet. I'm not even pre-diabetic, so my numbers are, I guess I'm doing okay. We'll reduce so we feel better about ourselves. I am convinced that gossip plays into this. That gossip springs up from our own inferiority. And I think that inferiority is a misunderstanding of God's grace at the basic. We're trying to prove that we've got something a little bit less shameful than someone else. We polish the story. And I'm afraid that the more churched we are, the more polished the story gets. I'm from here too. I grew up with you. I think we have the vocabulary to make it sound better. And so we do. We wouldn't say that I sinned. We would say I'm still growing. We wouldn't say I got mad and yelled. We would say, I'm working on my emotional control. the Lord's working on me. And we don't want to be honest with anybody because it makes us look bad. We seem to be constantly working at adding together our own righteousness as if we could somehow make the Lord love us a bit more. I think that so many of us view this issue of righteousness as somewhat, we tie it into the idea of climbing a mountain. That if we keep on climbing, if we keep on doing a little better each day, just 1% better each day, that eventually we'll get there. I think the idea of climbing a mountain toward heaven is great in our own human mind. But it's not what the Apostle Paul laid out here in the book of Romans. It's a lot more like a canyon. The Grand Canyon it varies in width. It really does. It's at its narrowest point, it's about 600 yards wide. And at its widest point, more like 18 miles wide. But it's a lot of distance. The average human adult can jump about 5 feet. Some of us can jump a little bit more. Some of us can jump a little bit less. I know. Olympic jumpers, maybe more like 30 feet. That's incredible. But Even the most record-breaking broad jumper in the world isn't going to make a 600-yard jump. That's not going to happen. It's simply not there. And I think that the Apostle Paul very carefully is laying out the canyon that exists between us and the Lord, between us and righteousness. And until we get our minds wrapped around just how ridiculous it is for us to jump that canyon, we don't really understand what God's grace is. I think there's a lot of us still trying to make it on our own. I'm guilty. We know that the grace of God is responsible for our salvation, that we cannot come to the Lord on our own. We know that. We get this idea that salvation is, a gift. But somehow we drift back to somehow thinking that grace got me into a relationship with God, but now it's up to me to keep God happy. That we're going to stack it up and make it work. And this mindset is not just exhausting, but it turns obedience into self-salvation. I want to be careful. I want to be careful because you can pretty quickly go around the corner saying, well, God's got to take me. And I don't care how I behave. That's not what I'm saying. But I want us to stop living for approval and live from approval. That the idea of not measuring up is actually a gift. When you realize that you don't have it, that you don't have what it takes, when you realize that you don't have what it takes to make the Lord happy with you in yourself, it's the opportunity for the Lord to work in you. Does that make any sense? Like it becomes a place where God is the most real. Not measuring up, not being enough, that's painful. I go back to being a 13-year-old that got it wrong. It's embarrassing, and it's frustrating, and that's not fun to get it wrong. But I find that I learn the most when I need to. That when everything's going smoothly in my life, when everything's just going rosy, I kind of have it under control and I don't need anyone else's help. It's when I realize my brokenness that God is able to work on me, right? It's painful. We used to work with a lot of young people doing mission trips in Southeast Asia. I am still responsible for approving the applications that come through GTO, or I work with those. I don't do all the approvals anymore. But I'm talking to a young person and I say, this is going to be painful. You're going to realize where you don't have it together. And those things hurt. I guess what I'm asking us to think about this morning is this issue of not being enough. But where has the voice of not enough been driving me lately? If it doesn't take you back to the Lord, where does it take you? Some of us try to salve that with controlling our own relationships. But it often ends up with striving for validation or control in the context of a relationship. So striving for control or to get somebody else to validate me in a relationship is anti-grace. It's going against what God would want me to. But those voices of you're not enough or you don't measure up, they show up in my own brain a lot. And it can fill me with criticism, harsh judgments on myself. It shows up in anxiety. These stem from my fears of inadequacy or failure. I want to be seen as competent. And no, that's not a COVID mask. It's just a mask. Right? But we mask our insecurities. We try to show up strong. But for what? Is it to prove that we don't need God's grace? Is it to prove ourselves on our own? Where am I acting like I'm trying to earn God's favor? What am I doing? Is it through my own effort? Am I believing that my hard work guarantees God's favor? Is it through my good behavior? Am I conforming to some kind of external rule, not because it's conviction, but just to somehow earn the favor of those around me to get their acceptance? Am I trying to build my own knowledge, thinking that somehow intellectual understanding earns me some kind of good spiritual standing? We say, study to show yourself approved. So am I going to study my brains out in order to get God's favor? Is there some sort of spiritual performance that I'm working my way through? What part of me still wants credit for being enough? Rather than simply admitting that I am needy and needing God's grace. Our peace comes not from self-sufficiency, but from humbly embracing our dependence on God's unconditional grace. If you want to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, I'd love to read verses 8 and 9 as I wrap it up today. There's a deep need to embrace our need. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I realize that Chad Graber is right at that midlife crisis sort of point. I don't know that there's a red Corvette in my near future, and I sure don't plan on changing anything big in my life. But like in your 40s, we sometimes pause and ask, what am I doing and why am I doing it? And I feel like the Lord has really been working on me this week in this department. So thanks for walking with me through this journey. You may have it all together already. But if you think you have it all together, that's where the problem is, right? We need God's grace. And to embrace that need equalizes our footing and brings us to some pretty common ground at the foot of the cross. There's no need to shame someone else. There's a need to accept our spot of brokenness, of need for Him, and to love each other in that process. May we cease the judging, cease the gossip, and draw near to the giver of all grace, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who holds us, and the one who brings us true peace. Would you stand with me and embrace the grace that God so freely gives? Father in heaven, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your unending grace. Lord, help us to love each other, to not talk about each other, to not hurt each other, and to not judge each other, but to simply rely on the work that you're doing in each of us. Thank you, Lord. In your name. Amen. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, I think you can be dismissed. We will try to get those results of the vote to you maybe by next week. And I don't know if it's helpful for you. Every now and then I find it useful to have the text that's on a slideshow. If you want this, just let me know. I'm glad to pass this slideshow out to you. It'll be available. But thank you so much. You are dismissed.